Man, I'm excited about our time together this morning talking about evangelism. Because I think evangelism is one of those things where we all know, if you're a Christian, you know you're supposed to share the gospel. Hopefully you do share the gospel. But I think sometimes when, if we're honest, we feel inadequate or ill-equipped at times to know how to faithfully proclaim Christ's gospel in different circumstances. So it's my hope this morning to very practically look at this topic together and give you some resources, give you some help. For many of you, this will be a refresher as you faithfully already share the gospel. We praise God for that. But for others of you, this may be the first time that you've heard some of these things. But my goal is for each of us to be equipped and to feel ready to go out and share the gospel and to reach out to others for Christ. And so I want to begin just by laying the groundwork with a biblical perspective. And so I'd like for you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'll make these slides available afterwards, so you don't have to feel compelled to write down everything if you don't want to. But let's look at 2 Peter 3, and I'm going to begin in verse 3 and read all the way down through the middle of verse 15. 2 Peter 3:3 says, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation.' For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of the Lord as salvation." Now, I read a lot. Let me explain why I wanted to go here. Because the Apostle Peter lays out for us this stern warning and reminder that things will not always continue as they are, that Christ will in fact return, and with him will come judgment. And he mentions some arguments that some have made against this, that, you know, he's not coming back, everything's continuing just as it always has, and it always will. And he reminds them it's not always continued the same. Remember the flood, that was a major interruption. Things have not always been the same, and they will not always be the same. But then he goes on to apply that to us. And what effect should the fact that Christ is coming back and that with him is coming judgment, what effect should that have on us? And really, I would break that down into two things. One, the pursuit of holiness. The first one is, what kind of people should we be? When he comes, how will he find us? Will he find us as the sort of people who are pursuing after him, who are pursuing godliness and seeking to live holy lives? And secondly, we are to, as it says in the first part of verse 15, regard the patience of the Lord as salvation. That is, we should be busy about the business of evangelism, realizing that he has not returned yet. For the reason, he says in verse 9, is because he does not wish for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And so every day he stays his hand of judgment, he's giving us more opportunity to pursue him more fully in sanctification and to proclaim the gospel that others might come to salvation. And so as we think about the return of the Lord, then it becomes something that should propel us to share the gospel and to live faithful lives before him. Now, with that, I'm not used to using PowerPoint, so I may get behind here, sorry. With that, let me give you a couple of passages that are familiar passages just to remind us of what is our responsibility. I'm assuming, I'm talking to those of you who are in Christ. If you're a believer, this is your responsibility. We saw this last week, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission, that we are to go and make disciples, that we're to be proclaiming the gospel, but not just the gospel, but we're to bring them into the church, teaching them all things that I've commanded you. That the Great Commission is certainly preaching the gospel, but it's more than that. It's discipling, it's teaching them to know what Christ says and following after him. So we have that command to go and make disciples. In Romans 10, 14, Paul reminds us that how are they going to hear the gospel unless someone tells them, unless we preach the gospel? In John 14, 6, Jesus explains that he is the only way to the Father, that only through Christ can salvation come. And then finally, I love the passage in Acts 4, verses 8 to 12, where Peter there says that there is salvation in no one else than Christ and Christ alone. So if we have such clear instructions that we're to share the gospel, that Jesus is the only way, that there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved, it raises a question. Why don't we share it? We know our marching orders. We know that men have no hope apart from Christ. And so why don't we share the gospel? So at this point, I want to do something different. I really would like for you to interact with me. Give me some reasons. What are some common reasons that we simply fail to share the gospel? Somebody throw one out. Yes. Fear of man. What are people going to think of me? How are they going to respond? Yes. What's another one? Laziness. Yeah, just laziness. Say again? Busyness. Yeah. Life gets going and we get in our routine. Yeah, she said we're distracted. He said maybe we don't know the gospel as well as we think we do, or we don't know the commands to share the gospel as we think we do. It hinders business relationships. There's that idea, if I share the gospel, I don't know if I'm going to make that sale. I don't know if I'm going to get that job or that promotion. Yeah. Right. We value our friendships and our relationship with people, not wanting to break that or mess that up with sharing the gospel, and then perhaps not wanting to be our friend anymore. Maybe one more. Yeah, we simply don't want to. We just don't have that desire. That's great. All of those things are very real. And you have another one? Right. Yeah, you can be discouraged because you've tried and it didn't go so well, you know, and you want to see people come to Christ. Yeah. Right, that attitude that you don't want to do those things. You know, I think sometimes I think all of those are realities that every single one of us has faced at different times. But I think many of us, putting the best positive spin on it, we fall into that trap of living our own lives, and the alarm clock goes off and we've got to be at work at this time, and so we get up and we get dressed and we go and we do our job, and then dinner has to be made and eaten, and then we go to bed, and then we do it all over again. We just get in our routines without a thought that my life is not really about me and my personal happiness. My life is to be used as a tool for the kingdom of Christ. And just forgetting not just the command, but how it is to be on the forefront of our minds all the time, that Christ intends to use us. He intends to use you, and he's placed you exactly where you are on purpose. I want to talk, that's our responsibility. We have to share the gospel, but I want to talk about a biblical perspective of what exactly does God expect of us. And I think it's important that we understand God's sovereignty and salvation. Because if all we have is the command to share the gospel, we can easily get skewed in our perspective that perhaps I have the ability, if I just share the gospel just right, if I get all the words right and I make the best arguments, then that person will come to Christ, as if I have the ability to make that happen. And when you do that, you walk into a dangerous situation. But the Bible reveals that God alone is sovereign over salvation. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13 and verse 42. Paul and Barnabas are out on one of their missionary journeys. Beginning in verse 42, it says, "As Paul and Barnabas were going out, the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath." So Paul preached the gospel and they're asking him to come back. "Now when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God." Verse 44, "The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord." So word got out of this new teaching and that people came to hear the gospel. "But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we're turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth.' When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." The word order there is very important in that last verse. And I read the whole thing for you to get the context. Because Paul was being faithful. He was sharing the gospel. But why did some of them come to saving faith? Verse 48. "And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." Because of the work of God in their life, when they heard that gospel message, they responded. But it wasn't because Paul was so winsome. It wasn't because Paul said everything just right or his personality or any of those things. It was that God had appointed them to eternal life, and therefore they believed. It's important for us to keep that in mind as we share the gospel, that unless, as it says in John 6:44, unless the Father draws a person, unless God is drawing them to himself, they cannot, will not repent and believe the gospel. Therefore, that highlights and balances what our responsibility actually is. Our responsibility is simply to be faithful, to share the message, and trust God for the results. We don't have to worry if that person doesn't come to faith as if it was because of me, if I had just said it differently, or if I'd read that verse. No, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. We must be faithful, and we leave the results to God. Let's talk for a moment about how not to share the gospel. How not to share the gospel. One example is just receive Jesus. All you need to do is just receive Jesus. Now, that's a common phrase, but it's misguided in the sense that, think of it this way. Think of a peasant coming to the king's castle and knocking on his door and proclaiming, "O king, I receive you. I receive you." Does the peasant need to proclaim his reception of the king, or is it the king that needs to receive the peasant into his house? It's the king that needs to receive the peasant. And the peasant has to understand, I'm coming to the king and I'm asking for him to receive me. It's not about me receiving him as if he's begging and he's just constantly following me around. "Oh, just once you come, once you do this, once you do that, and okay, I guess I'll receive that." No. The sinner has to come to a place where they understand, I need God to receive me. Otherwise, if we preach this kind of gospel, just receive Jesus, we may very well be contributing to those who hear on that day, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's a dangerous prospect, right? Secondly, how not to share the gospel. You have a God-shaped hole in your heart that only God can fill. That is a common one that's out there in evangelicalism. It used to be very common. The reason that that's a problem is it presents the sinner as if his life is basically good. It's basically complete. He's just missing this one element. If you could just take that little missing piece of God and just attach that to your life, everything would be good. When the Bible says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, that you had nothing. You have nothing good apart from God. And the sinner needs to understand just how desperate their situation is. Come to Jesus and you'll have peace, comfort, and happiness. The problem here is it makes Jesus as the seller of goods. We come to Jesus to get our needs met. We come to Jesus because we're discontent with something in our life, and maybe if we just come to him, our finances will get better, our marriage will get better, my job will get better. But that's not the gospel. Jesus doesn't come to promise anything about your finances or your job. He comes saying, you need to be reconciled to the Father, and there is no way for you to be forgiven and made right with him but through me. He offers you salvation. And we have to be careful that we present the right motivation with the gospel. What exactly is offered in the gospel? And then finally, just repeat this prayer after me. Now, I want to be balanced. I do believe that some have been genuinely saved as they've prayed what we call the sinner's prayer. I'm not discounting that. But if they were genuinely saved, it's because they truly understood in their heart what Christ had done, and they meant every word of that and were using that as a help to truly call out to God. But it is dangerous for us to reduce the gospel down to a simple formula where I have you all, every head bowed and every eye closed, and just repeat after me, and if you prayed that prayer, come on down. The problem with that is when a person truly understands their need for Christ and they get it, that I am a sinner and I need him, they don't need coaching on how to call out to God for forgiveness. They run to him. And they may not say all the words in the exact order that we would write them out if for those of us who've been saved for many years, but they know, I need you, God, and Jesus is the only way. Forgive me, a sinner. And God responds to that prayer. And so when a sinner comes to truly understand, they won't need us to tell them how to pray. They'll be asking us if they can pray. Let's talk about the use of the law and evangelism. I want to look at Galatians chapter 3. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. Here, Paul talks about the use of the law and exactly what the purpose of the law is, particularly for us now, but even in the life of the Jews, what was the law really doing or meant to do? Let's look at verse 24. He says, therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. What's he mean there when he says the law of God? I'm talking about the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law. How in the world has the law become a tutor to lead us to Christ? Well, you understand that God never expected that the Old Testament saints or believers or the Israelites would actually be able to keep the law. You understand that, right? When he gave the law, he knew that they would fall continually flat on their face. And when we understand the purpose of the law as really like a mirror, that when you go ahead, you run out there, you try to love God perfectly with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you just try to love your neighbor as yourself and do that perfectly and see how that goes. The idea is it holds up a mirror and it reveals. It has a revealing ministry that I am in desperate need of God. I'm not just a sinner in the collective sense that, yeah, we're all sinners, but I am the chief of sinners. So what we can do is we can use the law as a help for evangelism. And one way that you can do that is to use the Ten Commandments. Now, it's not to say, I want to be very clear, we're not saying that a person is saved by keeping the law. That's not the point of the law. The point of the law is if a person really needs help to understand their sin. Because we as individuals naturally think of ourselves as good people, don't we? We think of ourselves until we come to Christ as just, I mean, I'm a good guy. Or we'll even say, you know, he's not a Christian, but he's a good guy. I know what we mean by that. But the reality is, what God says is, there's no one good. There's no one good. No one who's done good. All have gone astray. And so it can be helpful, for instance, if a person is struggling to see past their perceived goodness, to just throw out a couple of examples and say, well, let's say, would you be willing to talk about that? And, you know, God has a standard of what he calls good. Would you be willing to take just a little test? Let's just throw out a couple of things that God says would characterize a good person. Would you? Sure, I'll do that. And you just throw out one. You know, have you ever stolen anything? Even as a child, something small? Well, I mean, like a bubble gum or something, you know, it wasn't a big deal. Well, let's talk about that. And you can begin to walk them through. Have you ever, you know, the Bible says that the Ten Commandments say not to commit adultery. Have you ever, A, done that? Or have you even had lust in your heart after another person? Do you know that Jesus said that it's the same in his eyes to the same sin, in the sense, to lust after someone as it is to have adultery, commit adultery? You can begin using that to help someone understand their lack of goodness. When do we use the law? Law to the proud, grace to the humble. You want to be careful with this because, you know, Spurgeon, when we read Spurgeon's testimony, Spurgeon understood his sin for years before he understood the gospel. And it tormented him. He had no problem understanding his sin, but no one ever told him how to be saved. And so he would go from church to church to church to hear the gospel and become increasingly more aware of his sin, but without the understanding of grace and how to turn to Christ, until finally on one snowy morning he stumbled into a church and he heard the gospel for the first time. Look to Christ. If you're dealing with a person and it's clear they understand their sin, they're beaten down by their sin, you don't have to continue to beat them down. If God has humbled them and they're saying, help me, I am a sinner, help me, how do I come to God? Then you bring to them the good news of Christ. You use the law when you're talking to someone and that you can tell this guy does not get it. He does not see his sin. He may make some acknowledgement, oh yeah, I'm not perfect, you know, but I'm basically a good guy. That's a man or a woman who needs to better understand the true gap between where they are in the standard of God's law. And that's where the law can be helpful. And you just have to weigh that out depending on the circumstance. You know, where do we get this idea of helping someone understand their sin? Well, we get it from Jesus in John 4 with the Samaritan woman. Remember the woman at the well? And Jesus has an advantage that we don't have in the fact that he's the all-knowing God. And so he actually knows the specific sins that every person deals with. But we know because of Scripture that every person is a sinner. So we don't have to know their specific sins to begin talking about sin. But Jesus goes to the woman at the well and starts talking to her and says, hey, why don't you go call your husband and have him come? Now, why did he do that? Was he wanting to have a chat with her husband? He was trying to help her see. He knew she didn't have a husband. He knew that she lived a promiscuous life. He was trying to help her see her need and that he was the living water that could fill that need. What about the rich young ruler? You know, the rich young ruler in Luke 18 comes to Jesus and he wants to know, what good teacher, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus responds funny. Have you ever read that and wondered, why does Jesus say, why do you call me good? He doesn't say that because the man was wrong. He was good. He wants the man to begin to think about his own goodness. And then he says, well, keep the law. He says, oh, well, I've done that since my youth. He says, oh, good, good. One thing, go sell everything you have and come follow me. Was Jesus teaching works-based righteousness? Was he saying that we need to sell our goods and that God will then accept us? No, he was graciously, lovingly putting his finger on that man's sin issue. And he was putting his trust in his wealth, that he loved his riches more than God. And he was saying, you know what, if you're willing to forsake your love of that and love me above all else, then you will understand. Sadly, the man walked away sad because he had great wealth. Now, just a couple of examples there. But what I would encourage you to have is a basic model for how do I share the gospel with someone. Have you ever tried to talk about the gospel and gotten nervous? Yeah, like every time, right? I don't know that that goes away. Maybe some of you have this extreme gift of evangelism and it's just, you're never nervous. That's wonderful for you. I'm still nervous every time. That's not an excuse. Now, usually it gets better as we start talking about it, but a lot of times, as you begin to open your mouth on the plane or while you're getting your hair cut or with your neighbor, it's like everything you ever learned in Sunday school just goes poof, and you don't remember anything. You know what I mean? It's like, I've been in Sunday school my whole life and I can't remember John 3:16. You know, your brain just goes poosh. So what's helpful is to have a pattern that you can remember, that when you get nervous, you come back to the pattern and it helps you begin, where do I start? Where do I go next? And so I want to help you with that and just give you a little pattern to follow. And I'll also give you a tool. We have a church gospel track. We have them in Spanish and in English, and they follow this model. So if you get really nervous and you really forget everything, if you carry these with you, you can literally pull it out and they're marked 1, 2, 3, 4. And you can say 1. Okay. And you can walk them through it literally and begin to use it as a tool to help you share the gospel. If the verses are there, I would encourage you to memorize these and be able to do it without this, but carry this thing if you need it to help you. And then the good news about that is after you get through sharing with them, you hand it to them and say, here, take this, and you can read through that yourself later. But it follows this pattern, beginning with God and then the bad news. Resist the temptation to just jump to the good news. We all want to get to the part where Jesus saves, right? That's the good news. But remember, if a person does not yet understand their sin and the gulf between where they are and the righteousness that's truly required, then the good news is not really good news. If they think their life is grand, how is it good news? Jesus died for you. If they don't understand the penalty that stood against them, that necessitated him dying for them. So we go to the bad news. I'm going to walk through each of these in detail. I'm just giving you the overview. Then the good news of Christ. And don't forget the response. What do you do? What are they supposed to do? Now, I don't want to confuse you, but if this is easier for you to remember, you can just think bad news, good news, response. Bad news, good news, response. And remembering that the God portion is wrapped into that first section. But let's walk through each of these. Let's talk first of all about that first point, God. What about God does a person need to understand? When I say God, I mean God the Father. What does a person need to understand about God? Well, begin at the beginning. God is the creator. What role does that have to play in evangelism? Well, it sets up the authority of God, right? Because he is our creator, he has the right to tell us what to do. And so very quickly you're saying, well, the Bible reveals that God is the creator of all things, including you and me, and therefore he has authority over us and the right to tell us how we are to live. But also understand God is holy. He's perfect and sinless. And he created us initially to be perfect and sinless. And in Leviticus 19:2, it says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That God demands that level of holiness of us if we're to have a right relationship with him. That's what they need to understand of God. God created all things. He has authority over all of us. He is holy and demands holiness from us. But the bad news, man. Our sin has separated us from God, and a day is set in the future when God will judge all men. It's Hebrews 9. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. Man's destiny, apart from Christ, is eternal separation, which the Bible calls hell. Don't be afraid to use the word hell. It's not a popular word, but it's a biblical word. And when God is working in someone's heart, that will begin to have the effect and realization that it should have. Don't be afraid to use biblical language. So they have to understand, essentially when it comes to man, they have to understand that they have failed. They personally have failed to keep the standard of holiness. That's where I would also use some examples from the law to throw out as to help them understand that if it's clear that they really don't get it. Then comes the good news. What about Jesus do they need to know? They need to know a few things. One, Jesus is the God-man, fully God, fully man. And Jesus lived a perfect life. I would encourage you not to skip to the cross just yet, because the life that Jesus lived is also important. Understand that everything Jesus did was a substitution. He lived in your place before he died in your place, and he had to do that. He couldn't just sort of beam down, die, and go back up to heaven. He had to live and keep the law that we failed to live. Then he died as a sacrifice for our sins, that the wrath of God was placed on Jesus that we deserved. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is one of my favorite passages on that, that God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And then finally, don't forget about the resurrection. The resurrection seals the deal. That shows that God accepted the sacrifice as a payment for the penalty of all who would believe in him. And it reveals also the deity of Christ, his power over death, and why is it that we can trust in him. That's the good news. But how does a person properly respond to that good news? And it's two things. Really, this is two sides of the same coin. But let's break it down into repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. What is repentance? Let's talk about that for a moment. There's some confusion about that. Some argue that to mention repentance as a proper response is to add works to the gospel. Understand that by repentance, we're not talking about they need to live 5 or 6 years of really showing that they're doing this the right way, and then God will consider it. That's not what we're calling repentance. It is true that repentance becomes a regular part of the believer's life. We repent every day, but I'll explain that that's different than what we mean here. This is that the first time that a sinner in a moment understands the weightiness of their sin, and they call out to Christ for forgiveness with a desire to turn away from that and to follow after him. That happens in a moment. They've had no time to do any good deeds. It's a matter of understanding the gulf of sin, a desire for forgiveness of that sin, and doing an about face. I've been living for myself. Christ, I want to live for you as the Lord of my life. That's what repentance is, a turning from sin to follow Christ. That will result in living in a way that honors the Lord, but it's not doing those works that saves us. And then secondly, faith in Christ as Savior and Lord, that he alone is our hope of salvation. That's Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. So that's the basic model to follow. God, you can either think of it, it helps me to think of bad news and good news, but if it helps you to think God, man, Christ response, that's fine. Whatever works in your head. But I would encourage you to memorize that pattern and honestly practice it. In your room by yourself, working through the gospel. Practice it with your spouse. If you're married, practice it with a friend, and y'all role play, and that feels awkward. I understand that, but it is helpful, because you think you understand these things until you try to articulate them, and then you get all tongue-tied, and you get twisted, and then it just, you get more nervous than you were before. So practice these things with a friend, and practice them in the world. Practice them with people sharing the good news. You know, we see in the scripture that the gospel is shared in a host of different avenues. We see that it's shared in the temple. We just read about that in Acts as Paul went into the synagogue. That was typically his pattern when he came to a city. He would go into the synagogue. He would preach there on the Sabbath day, typically get kicked out at some point because of that, and then he'd begin preaching to the Gentiles and any Jews who would listen to him. And it says he would go from house to house. And you can see how this happens today. If I preach a message, and so you say, hey, would you come over for lunch, and I want to talk more about that. That's exactly what was happening here, house to house. And then we see one-on-one evangelism with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch and many others throughout the scripture. There really isn't a bad time to share the gospel, is the point. Let's talk about turning the conversation. I think that this is where a lot of us struggle. It's how do I get from how's the weather to talking about Jesus, right? How do I turn that conversation? And so I want to give you some pieces of advice here that have been helpful to me, and I hope will be helpful to you. The first one is you must be intentional, but you don't have to be obnoxious or legalistic, right? I think some people get, this is where you've got to balance our responsibility with the sovereignty of God, right? All the pressure's not on me. I need to do my best to be faithful, but I don't have to force it in there in some unnatural way, right? Where he's telling me about this play from the Cowboys game, and I'm like, tell me your testimony, or do you know Jesus? And it's like, whoa, I'm done talking to you. You don't have to be obnoxious where there's this, such a pressure. I think some of that comes from legalism of if I don't share, you know, then God's going to be mad at me and I'm commanded to do this. And we're just forcing it into conversations where it doesn't fit or it's not the time yet. You don't have to do that. Another thing that helps is to be genuinely concerned about the person you're talking to. We don't want people to feel like they're an assignment. This also comes from legalism, where when we feel like I've got to do this today, because if I don't, God's not happy with me, then we turn people into our assignments to make our consciences feel better. And that comes out in the way we talk to them. We share the gospel because we love the Lord and we want to honor him, but we love people and we desperately want to see them come to know Christ. And when you have that as your focus, a genuine love for that person, that comes out in your tone of voice, comes out in the way that you talk to them. But when they're an assignment, it comes out in this rigid bump, 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 and they get upset and get mad and say, well, I was just being faithful. You know what? If people get mad because they don't like the message, you're in good company. That happened all through Acts in the Bible, okay? But if they get mad because we're jerks in the way we share the gospel, not good. You know, God's not pleased in that. And so they need to sense a genuine love for them as you're talking to them. I would also say this, don't assume the worst about their theology. When you meet a person and they tell you, this is very common where we live in the South, they say, oh, I go to church. Oh, that's great. Where do you go to church? And they tell you some local church, and you have some knowledge of that church, and perhaps it's not the best church from what you know of it. Our tendency is to assume that all the bad things we've ever heard about that church, this person believes. When in fact, they just started going there a month ago and they don't have any idea of any of the things that you know are bad about that church. And so it's wrong of us to immediately attach everything that we know that pastor believes or everything that we know that movement believes. We're focusing on an individual. And so what I would encourage you is just cool your jets a little bit on assuming the worst and use this as a gathering information time. I don't want to know what your pastor believes. I want to know what you believe. And see, again, genuine concern for that person. Also connected to that, don't attack their church or their pastor or denomination. Remember, the gospel is the goal. And you may be talking to a person who is a genuine believer and has never really been discipled, or you may be talking to a false convert or someone who's just really living in paganism. But your concern is not to convince them in that moment that their pastor's a heretic. Your concern is to find out, do they as an individual understand the gospel and have they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? And then we can gradually, over time, patiently, kindly help them to see all things that have been commanded in the scripture. But I think sometimes we say, yeah, you go to what church? And we jump on that church, and now we've lost the opportunity to talk to that person, and they have a judgment of our circles that's now really not even accurate because of the way we went about sharing the gospel. I would also encourage you, don't change your normal patterns of speech. This is something that Rebecca and I talk about a lot in trying to hold each other accountable when we're with people who are not believers. If I would normally say, praise God for that, I'm just going to say, praise God for that. If I would normally say, man, I'll pray for you in that, then I'm going to say, I'll pray for you in that. And you know what? Sometimes just using the normal language that we use as Christians can open doors to start talking about things. You bring up prayer, and they say, well, you know, I had a guy chase me out of a 7-Eleven one time because he heard me. I told the lady I would pray for her about something, and I go out to my car, and the guy behind me comes running out in tears asking if I'll pray for him about something. And so we start talking about the gospel. But you just be a Christian, right? And use Christian language, and sometimes that alone can open doors because that's not normal for people who are not in Christ. They don't use that kind of language. And I would say even with your family members, if your family members aren't in Christ, you don't have to be obnoxious, But you also don't have to be something you're not. Just use the words you would normally use. Keep the gospel primary and gather information. You're trying to understand this person, and you're trying to bring everything back to the gospel discussion. Here's a couple of questions that you could potentially ask to help turn the conversation. I use this one a lot when I'm getting my haircut. Getting your haircut, by the way, you have a captive audience. If you're a lady, like for 4 hours. If you're a guy, 15 minutes or so. But you can still get it in there. Some of you guys don't get your haircut anymore. But that's all right. You can imagine what that would be like. I'm getting there myself, so I can joke about that. But I use this a lot. You're talking. You got to talk about something. And so I just, hey, do you go to church anywhere around here? I usually work on Sundays or whatever. That's a pretty common response. Oh, well, we'd love to have you out at our church. And did you grow up going to church? Or just start talking about that. And a lot of people really don't mind talking about that stuff. Sometimes they cut you off cold. And if they do, then they do. And you don't have to keep pushing. But a lot of times, I've had people tell me their whole life story as I'm getting my hair cut. You know, what all their kids did and every sin they ever committed. And you know, it turns into quite the counseling session. But just start asking them questions. You go to church anywhere around here? And they'll usually have an answer of some kind. And just invite them. Well, would you like to come with me? Also, another good reason to carry these things around. This one's a countryside track, but I plan to take the same thing and slap our logo on there, and we'll have one for Northlake. And so it'll have where the church is. It'll have the gospel. And just carry these with you. And you say, you know, we'd love to have you come. Here's our website. You could go listen to some sermons there or whatever. And you know, if you come, let me know. Here's my email address. You can sit with me and my family. Inviting people. I'm not saying that inviting someone to church is the same thing as sharing the gospel. But it can be part of the conversation that gets you to the gospel as you start inviting them to be a part of what we're doing. You might ask, would you mind if I ask you a spiritual question? Again, a lot of people don't mind. Some do, but we're in the South. A lot of people don't mind talking about spiritual things. Here's a good one. Would you, especially as you're talking to a person, and if you're talking about spiritual things, just saying, hey, would you consider yourself to be a good person? Now, what are they going to say most of the time? Yeah, I'm not perfect, but yeah, I'm a good person. Well, let's talk about that a little bit. And then it opens up some opportunities to get into the law. If you're carrying gospel tracts or you're leaving or whatever, especially when we're at an event like we're going to have in November, we'll have gospel tracts and stuff as people are coming. Hey, did you get one of these? And they get, well, no, what is this? Well, it's about about the message of Jesus Christ. I'd love to talk to you about that. It's just a way to walk up to somebody and get into that conversation. Let's talk a little bit about Bible memory. I think it's important to have some pertinent scriptures memorized that you can use as you share the gospel. And the reason for that is because we are not the authority, right? The gospel message is not our message. We are heralds on behalf of the King sharing his message. And the Bible is living and active. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You throw out a verse, Romans 3:23, famous verse. A person says they're good, and you say, well, you know what? There's a verse I've always been intrigued by in Romans chapter 3. It says, you know, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What do you think that means? And just start talking through that with them. You know what? The Holy Spirit uses the word of God to convict the sinner. And you're showing them, look, I'm not just telling you stuff that mom and dad taught me and I believe it because I grew up in this kind of household or that kind of household. I'm telling you this because this is what God says. And it's not to me that you'll be accountable. It's to him. So scripture memory can be really helpful. And you say, well, where do I start? Well, I'll point you back again to our gospel track. What we've done is on each of those points, God is holy. We have a verse on him being creator, a verse on the fact that he is perfect, and a verse on what he requires from us. James 2:10, forever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, has become guilty of all. Take this and begin memorizing the verses that go under each point. Usually there's two or three. Just pick one, start with that, and begin memorizing that. With that, Once we start our small groups, we're going to have a church-wide memorization plan where we are memorizing things as a church, and at each time you go to small group, you'll break up in pairs and work through your verses, quote your verses, and we're actually going to start with gospel verses. So we'll start there with the gospel verses for each part of the gospel to help hold you accountable and give you someone else to bounce those off of. And then just in addition to that, break out your concordance, go to the back of your study Bible, start looking for verses on repentance, verses on faith. Ephesians 2, 1 to 10 is a great section. If you want to just stay in one section and proclaim the whole gospel from that section of Scripture that covers sin and our life before Christ, the work of God, and then for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, as a gift of God. It goes through that the whole gospel message if you want to just stay in one passage. Okay, with that said, let me walk through a couple of scenarios of how to think about what do you say or what do you do when someone says this. Now, I can't walk through every scenario you'll ever face, but I just want to give you some helpful ideas. First of all, keep the main thing the main thing. Stay with the gospel. People will often want to take you on all kinds of rabbit trails, particularly if they've studied a little bit, whether it's about evolution or whatever it is, some cultural issue. You can kindly respond to that question, but don't do your best not to get drawn into a debate about some other issue. Bring it back to the gospel, because the reality is, until God opens someone's eyes and they understand the gospel, they're not going to understand or agree with God's perspectives on any of those other issues. So it's not that they're not important, they're just not as important as the gospel. So what if they say, well, I'm a Christian, which is a very common response where we live. Well, I usually follow that up with, oh, that's great. I don't assume that they're not, but I want to know more, right? I don't assume that they are. I say, tell me your testimony. How did you come to know the Lord? I love to hear how God saves different people. And you'll either get a testimony or you'll get, what's a testimony? That happened to me on the plane back from the Dominican this year. Share me your testimony. What do you mean by that? And so you say, well, how you came to know Christ? Well, I always have, you know? So you start to get in, and then you begin to realize that it doesn't appear that they really understand. So you go into the gospel and you can use your testimony to say, well, let me share with you how I came to know Christ. But you use your story to bring out the gospel, and the Lord can use that then to help them understand the gospel. Well, I'm not into organized religion. I just have a personal relationship with God. Again, that is a concerning statement, because the scriptures are clear that if we love Christ, we love the church. If we hate church and religious people, that's concerning. And so you can I always find it helpful to ask questions. Say, well, that's interesting. Well, describe for me your relationship with God. What does that look like? You know, tell me about that. And they begin to talk about it and say, oh, that's interesting. Can I tell you some about my relationship with God? And begin from that to share the gospel. Some of these are more simple than you think. Really, all I'm ever doing is trying to say, how can I get this from here to the gospel as quickly as possible? What about who cares what the Bible says? When you start bringing up the Bible, a good question there. This is a little bit of a rabbit trail, but it's not unimportant or unhelpful. Just asking, well, what's your authority? You know, on what does your faith stand? And then as they begin to answer that, say, you know what, I believe that the Bible is God's word and what he has revealed to be true. And so really what I think and what you think doesn't really matter if there's a standard that stands outside of us. And let me tell you what that says, right back into the gospel. They may not care, they may walk away, that's okay. We're just trying to be faithful. Well, I just think if you're a good person, God will let you into heaven. And you could say, well, that's interesting, you know. Would you consider yourself to be a good person? Or what is good? How would you define a good person? That could be a less off-putting question as your first question. How would you define a good person? Well, you know, help people, you know, try to be good and do good things. How do you think God defines a good person? Well, I don't know. Well, let's look at something. And then we're right back into the law, right back into the gospel. A couple of other ideas. I don't believe in God. sharing the gospel with a lady on a ski lift one time, and she said, you know, I shared the gospel. I was trying to take her through the law, and I was talking about the sin of lying, and I said, have you ever told a lie? Well, yeah, like little, like white lies. I'm like, well, give me an example. You know, well, one time I did this, that, and the other. I was like, well, that would be a lie. That's, God calls that a sin. Yeah, but I don't think that's a sin. I said, oh, well, that doesn't really matter. You know, God does, right? And he's the one that you have to stand before. So they may say, I don't believe in God. Well, that's okay because God believes in them, right? He knows that they're alive, and God doesn't change the fact that he exists. And you may even say something, you know, our belief in something does not make that thing true, or the lack of belief does not make it untrue. And sometimes you can even go down the road of, well, let's just pretend. Let's just say for a moment, just humor me. If God did exist, what standard do you think that he would have for a person to get into heaven? And sometimes they'll go down that road with you. You get into the gospel. Because the truth is, they're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, right? And so don't be put off. Don't be stopped in your tracks if they say, I don't believe in God. That's okay. God can break that down really quick. The Psalm says it's the fool who says in his heart there is no God. And so that's a person who needs God very much. I think God is love, so he'll let me go to heaven. Good question. How do you define love? How do you think God defines love? You know, the Bible actually says God is love, but the Bible also says God is just. And so you can take that justice into talking about the gospel. A Mormon missionary comes to your door. I think it is helpful. You don't have to be an expert on every cult that exists, but it is helpful to be at least aware of the major tenets of some of the most common ones we face around here. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses would be at the top of the list of those that I run into the most. Certainly, Catholicism is rampant as well. Understanding the differences in Protestant theology and Catholic theology. If a Mormon comes to your door, just understand the Mormon's message has changed quite a bit in recent years, to where they used to be very clear that they were not the same as us. And now they've taken a tactic of we're all the same. We're just like you. They put out commercials of like a soccer mom getting her kids in the car and a guy going to work and say we're just like you, we're Mormons, that kind of thing. So they're trying to convince us that we're all the same, but we're not in a lot of ways. But again, you don't have to know every place in which a cult diverges from what we believe. Understand particularly those gospel-centered issues. What do they believe about Christ? What do they believe about how a person can be made right with God? Is it grace? Is it works? Is it a mixture of the two? Almost all cults have a heretical view of the person of Christ in some way. Either he's not fully God, or he is, as the Jehovah's Witness would say, a God, but not on the same plane as God the Father. Or he is the brother of Satan. There are all of these issues. But what I want you to understand is that if you know the true gospel of grace, my goal is not really to talk about what that person believes. When a Mormon missionary comes to my door, I want to talk to them more than them talk to me. And so my goal is to begin to share the gospel, and I just share, usually they'll listen to you because they want to have a conversation, and I'll just share the gospel flat out. And nowadays, they'll say, well, that's what I believe. At least that's in the past, that's what they've said. Well, I believe that. And then the response is, lovingly but straightforwardly, friend, if you believe that, then one of two things is true. Either you're lying to me and you don't really believe that, or you've been deceived because the denomination, the cult that you're in, does not believe that. And you can go to their website. We can pull it up together, and they do not believe that gospel. And just lovingly but straightforwardly, call them to believe the gospel. I'm going to give you some resources on cults before we're done at the end, so hang on to that. But again, if a Mormon missionary, Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, the goal is to get to where you're sharing the gospel rather than listening to them. I'm a Hindu, but I worship Jesus. Hindus believe in all sorts of gods. This is where scripture memory comes into play. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, helping them understand that that's not possible in reality? What do you do if they're hostile towards you or the gospel? Well, in Matthew 7, Jesus talks about this verse. He gives this verse on not casting your pearls before swine. You ever read that verse and wondered what in the world that's talking about? It's the idea of not throwing not throwing your riches to be trampled on by pigs. And the spiritual equivalent is don't throw the rich, wonderful truths of the gospel out to be trampled on and ridiculed. So if you're sharing with a person and they are clearly antagonistic, they have no desire to hear, and all they're doing is cutting down everything that you're saying, then you don't have to continue in that conversation. I've had that happen with Jehovah's Witnesses. A lot of times they're very militant and won't let you get a word in edgewise. And so you very graciously in that conversation. I've had to hang up on someone on the phone and tell them. I said, listen, brother, if you, I didn't call him brother, listen, friend, if you, you need to understand that you have an unbiblical view of Christ, and if you continue in that, you'll face him one day, and he will be your judge, and you'll be accountable, and you need to repent of your sins and put your faith in him. I'm going to go now because it's clear you don't want to hear what I have to say, but that is the truth. I'll pray for you, and that's it. At times, you have to do that. That was after a long conversation. I saw my wife's face. I talked to him for a long time before, and I warned him, sir. I'm going to hang up. And he just, I've got to go now. I've got to go. So if they're at your door, it's okay. You don't have to cast your pearls before swine. What do I do if I don't know the answer? That'll happen at some point. Again. Your goal is to get back to the gospel. So if you can get, you can admit, you know what, I'm not so sure about that, but I do know this, and get right back to the gospel. Or if you're having a good conversation and it's clear that there's a chance for follow-up, you can offer and say, hey, you know what, let me do some more study. That's a good question. Let me do some more study on that. Would you want to meet me at Starbucks, or could I have your email or something, and I'll look at that and I'll get back to you. You don't have to know all the answers. You just need to know the gospel. What if someone interrupts the conversation, or they get distracted? Or what if other people are around and they're listening to us? This goes back to the sovereignty of God and salvation. Keep going. Also, it's not up to you to save the person. And so if you get halfway through and I got to go, and they leave, you leave that in the hands of the Lord, and you just continue to be faithful. All right, let me close up with giving you a couple of things. Cultivate an awareness and anticipation of the second coming of our Lord. Where we began in 2 Peter, Christ is coming, and he's left us with a mission to proclaim the gospel. Keep that in the forefront of your mind.